How are we doing, family? Are we good?
Yeah.
It's like the week of Christmas, man. I made the terrible mistake of going near the mall yesterday, and then I made the worst mistake of going in the mall yesterday. And yeah, praise the Lord, my wife was with me to rub my back and dole out my meds, because that was quite the experience, man. Hey, real quickly, I got a special announcement. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Anson. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new with us, we're so glad that you're here. We're in a series through the book of Joshua, verse by verse, and we'll get there in a second. But here's a very important thing I need to announce, I want to announce. And before I do it, here's what we're going to do. I'm gonna count to three, and then after I count to three, I'm asking that all of the ladies in here right now make some noise on the count of three if you're a lady, okay? So no, some of the ladies can't count. Okay, so we're waiting till three. Okay, we're waiting till three. I'm just saying, one, two, three. We'll try that again. One, two, three. That's amazing. That was actually better than nine. Good job. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Here's why I want your attention. I want to get your full attention because we have a very special event coming for just the ladies of Emmaus Church. No men allowed, no boys allowed. It's just for the ladies of Emmaus Church. It's happening on March 13th. March 13th, save the date, 6:30 that night. It's a night of worship, a night of testimony, a night for the women of Emmaus Church to gather to worship Jesus. And here's what it is. We're calling this event Satisfied, because the whole point of the night is to talk about the reality that we are only satisfied in Christ Jesus. And so we live in this fallen world where all kinds of things promise to satisfy, and they never deliver. And we even experience that a lot around this time of year, where a lot of things are promising to satisfy us, and the reality is they can't. Only Jesus can satisfy us and be our satisfaction. And so here's what we're doing. That night is very special. Matter of fact, one of the things that's happened along with worship, along with the testimony, is that there's a lady going to be here speaking, teaching you ladies, named Joanna Kimbrell. She's actually the head, she's the director of Women's Ministry Initiatives at the Gospel Coalition. So yeah, it's awesome. She's going to be right here in a video. She's going to be right here in person teaching the women of Emmaus Church that night. It's going to be a great event, a great moment. It's $15 to register. You register at emmauschurch.com/women. It's $15. But listen, here's the thing. If money is an issue for you, just let us know. We're your church, man. And so don't let that be the hindrance. We want you here at that event. And most importantly, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking about the most important thing. And so we'll let you know, yes, there will be lots of dessert. So just so you know, don't send the emails. There'll be lots of dessert. It's going to be an awesome time. So we hope that you will be here on that evening, March 13th. Let me hear you again, ladies. That's what I'm talking. Y'all are rowdy. I'm kind of nervous to preach, to be honest with you. Hey, let me do this. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to hop into God's word. We're picking it up here. In Joshua 6, I had somebody graciously come to me this week and said, you know, Pastor, you know, there was like two verses at the end of chapter 6 that you did not get to. I know. Thank you for your ministry in my life. Thank you for that reminder. That was intentional. We're gonna actually start at verse 26 today, which is where we left off last week. But let me pray for us, family, before we get into God's word. And Lord, we are so grateful that, Lord, that is true, that you are the one who satisfies our hungry souls, because you're the one who created us. You're the one who knows exactly what it takes to satisfy us. And Lord, I pray right now that even as we sit and listen to your word, listen to your truth, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak, that you would move, and you would do in our hearts what only you can do. Lord, I just confess to you that even for me, this past few days have been just feel like I'm just tightly wound and experience a lot of angst and stress. And just bring that to you, Lord. I want to rest in who you are. I want to worship you. I want to know and understand, not only in my mind but in my heart, that you're a sovereign king. And nothing and no one can thwart the purposes of God. And you know what you're doing, and you sit on your throne, and nothing takes you by surprise. A lot of things take us by surprise. Nothing takes you by surprise. You love us. The proof of that is in the gospel. And I want to rest in that, Lord. So I pray all the angst and all the crud that's just like, I feel like I've been weighing me down over the past couple of days. I pray you take it right now, Lord, because I want to have a clear heart. I want you to preach through me. Lord, it's a significant thing to stand up in front of people and tell them what God said in his word. And so I don't want to take that lightly. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that right now you would just allow me to be a a weak vessel, a broken vessel, but a clean vessel for your glory, for your kingdom. I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive what it is that you want to say. I do pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe you. Thank you for all that you are teaching us through Joshua, all that you have been teaching us, all that you're going to continue to teach. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you have your way right now. I pray it all to the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'll begin with this. It's something that maybe a few of you know, but a lot of you probably don't know. This past August, my wife Heather and I actually celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. 25. Thank you so much. I don't know how she's done it. She deserves a medal and a trophy and probably, I don't know, financial rewards. I really like... it's been amazing. Like it's crazy to think it's been a quarter century, it's been 25 years, but I really do. Like, I think about how amazing she is for putting up with me, for all these years. Cause the reality is, being married to a pastor isn't necessarily like an easy gig, right? Cause there's a lot of things about your life that are sort of, a little bit, I guess you would call not normal. So like your schedule is sort of weird, right? You're married to a pastor. It's like every Sunday occupied, every Easter weekend occupied, every Christmas week occupied. And if your birthday ever happens to fall on a Sunday, congratulations, your gift is your preaching. Or the same thing with your kids' birthdays, your wife's birthday. It's just kind of like it's a different schedule, right? And the other thing that amazes me about her is I'll be the first one to admit to you, I'm not the easiest person to be in a disagreement with. Stop it. Stop it. You're careful. Imagine even having a minor argument with someone who makes arguments for a living. Right, it's just like every Sunday I'm up here making an argument, and so it's terrible for her. A couple weeks ago, she asked me to take out the trash, which is such a simple request. Take out the trash, and I respond with a 3-point sermon from Ecclesiastes 3 about how to everything there's a time and a season, and now is not the right time for me to take out the trash. It's just like weird. This is what she has to deal with for me, right? And so pray for her. It's incredible what she's done for 25 years, and I was thinking this week about. I was like, I was pondering the early days of our marriage, right? The early days when we were first married. And so we got married in the year 2000, which I'm thankful for because it makes it easy to remember how long you've been married, right? And so we got married in 2000. And then right after we got married, we ended up moving to LAJ. There were some reasons we did that, like work reasons, stuff she was doing. I was taking seminary classes, extension center, traveling, preaching. So I could live anywhere. So we lived in LAJ up in North Georgia. And while we were in LAJ, we actually went through the process of building our first home. We built a home there, and it wasn't a big house, but it was our house. And we were really excited about, man, this is gonna be, we're gonna be homeowners, we're gonna have a home together as a married couple. This is awesome. And so the process of doing this for us as a young married couple, especially, was really amazing and exciting. I remember like the first day where on the lot where they were putting the house up, the first day when they cleared the trees and we drove up there. We didn't have kids yet. All we had was a small dog. And so we drove up there to look at the trees cleared, and we get out, we're walking around these trees that are cleared. And I'm like, Heather, they cut these trees down for us, for our love. They cleared these trees, right? And then the next day we go up, and the next day they've dug a giant hole in the middle of the lot. And I walk up, I'm like, Heather, this is our hole. This hole is ours. Isn't this romantic? This is ours. They did this for us. They dug this for us. Next day we go up. They put a giant septic tank in the hole, right? I'm like, Heather, this is ours. Isn't it beautiful? It's the most beautiful septic tank. And so every day we would go up, just see the progress that they're making on this house. And because this home was in LJ, and LJ everything tends to be on, you know, these little mountains, right? This lot happened to be up there kind of on a little mountain there in LJ, in this little neighborhood thing. And we had been told by one of the contractor guys building the house, we'd been told that behind our house, down in the woods, at the bottom of this mountain, there was a creek. That's what he told us. And so one day when we're up there looking at the progress, I said to Heather, I said, hey, I got an idea. Let's go in the woods. Let's go down to the bottom of this mountain. Let's go see the creek. Let's explore. And she was a little hesitant. She looks at me. She goes, I don't know, Anson, do you think that's safe? Like, what if we see a bear? I said, Heather, don't be crazy. Like, what are the odds we're going to come across a bear in LJ? Right? That would be ridiculous, as we all know, right? And so she trusted me, and she just followed me. We were going into the woods, and we're going down this hill to try to find this creek. And as we're walking slowly down this mountain, at some moment, we start to hear noise. It sounded like something running. And so simultaneously, we both look up, because we've been looking at where we're stepping. We both look up, and I kid you not, family, we look up, and we see this giant, black, hairy animal running, sprinting down the mountain in front of us, straight towards us. And at this moment, I felt compelled to turn around. As a young husband, I felt compelled to turn around and tell my wife to run, right? And so I turned around to tell my wife to run, but she was gone. Like, she was already gone. She already ran. She didn't even tell me she was running. Didn't give me a heads up. Like, she's sprinting up this hill, man. I'm like, what is going on? And this surprised me that she would leave me. Like, it surprised me, right? Because I had this idealistic idea of marriage that when you're married, you do everything together. Right? You do everything together. You live together. You pray together. You go on dates together. You get mauled by bears together. This is the way this is supposed to happen. And she's gone. She's like, nope, I'm out. And so I'm like, okay, well, bye. And so I want to assess the situation. So I turn back to this thing. And sure enough, it's still running straight towards me. And so it's at this moment when I take off running. And some of y'all are maybe thinking to yourself, Anson, don't you know that if you encounter a bear in the woods, you're never supposed to run? That's the worst thing to do. Didn't you pay attention in elementary school? You're not supposed to run, right? You encounter a bear, you're supposed to stay calm and back away slowly. Not make any sudden moves. That's what you're supposed to do when you encounter a bear. That's what they teach you. But here's the thing, family. All of those rules about encountering a bear sound awesome until you encounter a bear. And then when that happens, like, you, every instinct is like, you should run. Every instinct in me was like, you should run. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I even heard the Holy Spirit go, boy, you better run, right? It's like, come on, what are you doing? And so I start to run. I start to run up this hill. My wife's like 50 yards or so ahead of me up there, and I'm running after her. But the crazy thing is, the problem is, as I'm running, I'm listening, and I can hear this thing getting closer and closer and closer and gaining ground. And and I'm nervous, obviously. And at some moment, the thought crossed my mind. I was like, maybe I should just play dead, right? And then I thought to myself, no, because if I play dead, I'm going to be dead. So I ain't playing dead. I just got to keep running. And so I'm still running, and I'm just praying that somehow, some way, the Lord will do a miracle and allow me to outrun this bear, right? That's my prayer. And it was at that moment, as I'm praying, as I'm running and praying, when I heard a sound, and the sound went like this. It went, woof, woof, woof. And I thought to myself, hold on, bears don't bark. And I turn around, totally true, I turn around and I'm staring at a big black chow dog. So I'd been running away from a mutt with a perm is what happened, right? That I thought was a bear. And so now I'm just My wife's gone at this point. Now I'm mad and embarrassed. You ever been mad and embarrassed right at the same time? I'm mad and I'm embarrassed. So I just look at this thing. I look at this dog, and I just said, get on out of here. And he did. He ran, right? And so then I'm like, I gotta go find my wife now. And so I go up to the very top of the mountain where our car was. She's in the car with the doors locked. She sees me walk out of this forest, and she rolls down the window, right? And she's like, what happened? And at this point, I realize she still thinks it was a bear. And she doesn't know it's a chow dog. She still thinks it's a bear. It's the impression she's under. And so I looked at her and said, I took care of it. And she looked at me with these big eyes. And she looked at me, she looked at me like I was the manliest man of all the men who'd ever been men, right? And she looked at me, and I liked the way she was looking at me. I did, like I liked it. I wanted that look to continue. So I didn't tell her it was a dog for another 6 months, man. I was just like, right? No, here's the thing, family. Here's why I tell you that story, beloved. How many of y'all in here have ever noticed that oftentimes things are not exactly the way that they first appear, right? Oftentimes, things are not exactly the way that they first appear. You can be wrong. Your first impression about a thing can be wrong. So for instance, how many of y'all ever had somebody text you a text that said something like, hey, you got just 5 minutes to talk? You're thinking, well, that seems simple, right? And then eventually you find out that did not mean everything's just fine, right? That's not what that meant. Or how many of you dads in here, how many of you fathers have ever, you bought a Christmas gift for your kid, and it had, on the side of the box, it had these words. It said, some assembly required, right? And you're like, okay, no big deal, right? And eventually you found out what that actually means is you better clear your whole Saturday, is what that meant, right? Or how many of you parents in here have ever had a toddler? You had a toddler, and the toddler was in the other, you were doing something, the toddler was in the other room, and everything was so quiet in there. It was so quiet, and you're just kind of thinking, oh, what an angel, right? Everything's so quiet, and then at some point, eventually, you realize that it wasn't a good thing that it was quiet, right? Turns out some very nefarious things were happening in that quiet room, right? Involving a cat and scissors and things like that, right? So the point is that oftentimes things are not exactly the way that they first appear. Your first impression about a thing can be wrong. Now, this is exactly what brings us back to this moment in the book of Joshua where we're going to pick up, because today, get this, today, after 12 weeks, we've been in Joshua now for 12 different Sundays. After 12 Sundays now of walking verse by verse through the book of Joshua, we're now going to jump into Joshua chapter 7. And what we're going to see, family, is that in Joshua chapter 7, something very unexpected is going to happen. And our boy Joshua is about to find out himself that not everything is the way that it appears to be at first. Your first impression about a thing can be wrong. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Again, we're going to pick it up in the last couple verses of chapter 6. That's where we left off last Sunday. We'll pick it up here in verse 26. And real quickly, before we dive in, I do just want to say this. So for those of you in here who haven't been here as we've been walking through this incredible book of the Bible, here's what you need to know. First of all, I want to say this. The first six chapters of the book of Joshua are basically a master class in what it looks like to walk in obedience to God. It's incredible. In fact, I would even go so far as to say this, beloved, like if you were ever wondering to yourself, where should I open up in the Bible? Where in the Bible should I open to if I really wanted to study what obedience to God is supposed to look like? To be real with you, maybe the place you need to turn to is the first six chapters of the book of Joshua, man, because it's incredible. It's like this over and over again. It's just obedience after obedience. We have this moment we have this moment in history where Moses has just died. And so now this guy Joshua takes over as the leader for God's people. And we find out in the very first chapter that God's intent, what God wants to do, is he wants to lead his people, the people of Israel, into this land that he's been promising to them for generations. That's what God wants to do. But what we find out is the only way that this is actually going to happen is if these people do what God says. The only way that's going to happen is they got to obey God. They got to hear what he says and actually put it into action. They got to be willing to take steps of faith and do what God wants. And incredibly, that is exactly what these people do for six chapters. Y'all, it's amazing. It's almost unlike any other book, especially in the Old Testament, where you see God will speak and the people just do it. And then God will speak and the people just do it. And it happens again and again and again. And when God gives a command over and over, the people don't argue with God. They don't debate God. They don't run from God. They don't ignore God. They don't pretend like they didn't hear the Lord. But instead, over and over again, they just obey whatever God says. They just do it. They've been walking in obedience to God. And because they've been walking in obedience to the Lord, what have we seen so far? Think about it. Because they've been doing what God says, what have we seen? Well, God parted a flooded river and allowed these people to pass through that river on dry land safely into the promised land. And then God led them to this fortified city called Jericho that's filled with all these enemies of God who hate God and hate God's people. And then as we saw last week, incredibly, as they're standing there at Jericho, God has now caused the walls of Jericho to fall from the top down. He's caused these walls to collapse, allowing the people of Israel to totally defeat the people of Jericho. It's incredible. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed this. We didn't even talk about this last Sunday. I don't know if you noticed this. This is what's amazing. Incredibly, even though the Battle of Jericho was really, really violent and super intense, did you notice, family? We're not told that a single Israelite was killed at the Battle of Jericho. Not one. That's amazing. And follow this, family. Listen, all of this is because, here's the reason for all of this is because God's hand of blessing has been on his people as they've been walking in obedience to his word. Please do not miss that. Why all the success? Why all the victory? Why all these amazing things happening? Well, here's why. It's because God's clear hand of blessing has been on his people while they've been walking in obedience to his commands. And to be honest with you, beloved, to be honest with you, there's actually a really important principle right here that we all need to pay really close attention to, and it's this. When you live your life by faith, and when you choose to trust what God says, and when you walk in humble obedience to what the Lord has said in this book, then here's the thing. You will experience blessing on the other side of obedience. Now, we could talk about how that blessing is defined all day long. But the principle and the truth of the Bible is this. When you choose to walk in obedience to what God has said, you will experience blessing on the other side of obedience. Or to say it another way, obedience to God is not always easy, right? How many of y'all agree with that? Obedience to God is not always easy, but it is always worth it. It's not always easy, but it is always worth it. To say it a third way, a different way, a more short and succinct way, I'd say it this way. In a choice between obedience to the Lord and disobedience to the Lord, just to be clear, obedience is always the better choice. Obedience to God is always the better decision. So here's the thing. When we ended things last Sunday, when we wrapped things up at the end of the sermon last Sunday, this evil, godless city of Jericho has now been completely destroyed, like torn down, leveled, set on fire, like it's been completely and utterly destroyed. And as we saw again last week, the Canaanites who lived in Jericho, they were a people who hated God and they hated God's people and they hated God's word and they hated all of God's ways. They were these bloodthirsty, violent, sexually perverse people who quite literally would sacrifice their own infants to the demon god Molech. I mean, and these were depraved people. And how exactly did the Lord respond to these Canaanites? How did he respond? He destroyed them. He destroyed them. Because as it says in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Sin always leads to destruction. It always leads to death. And so after being patient with them, we talked about this last Sunday, after God has been patient with the Canaanites for 430 years, given an opportunity to change their ways and change their hearts. And then after the 430 years, he even gave them another 7 days as the people circled the city to go, oh, never mind, right? He's so patient. But after all that time, our God, who is slow to anger, he's slow to anger, but at some point he does get angry. And there comes this moment where God finally pours out his judgment on these people who hated him, right? And this is what brings us to the end of Joshua chapter 6. And watch what happens now. Jericho has been destroyed. The battle is now over. The dust is sort of clearing, right? The smoke is coming up from the fire in the city. And then notice what happens now, beloved, in verse 26 of Joshua chapter 6. It says, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Now, I want you to pay attention to what's happening right here because it is actually super fascinating. Immediately after Jericho is destroyed, notice that God gives a command. God gives the people a command, and this command is not complicated at all, right? It's not difficult to understand, but in fact, it's actually very, very easy to comprehend. It's very easy to understand this command that God just gave the people. And the command that he gives the people right here simply goes like this. Don't rebuild Jericho. Like, don't do it. Don't rebuild this city. Don't do this thing. That's the command, right? And so again, it's not complex. It's not hard to understand at all. It ain't like Common Core math. You're going, I don't know. I can't figure it out. It seems tricky. It's not tricky. It's real simple. Just don't do this thing. Jericho has been destroyed, so don't rebuild it. It's simple. Because apparently, beloved, what God chooses to destroy, no one should ever try to restore. Incidentally, this is the exact lesson we learned from the movie Jurassic Park. Amen? Right? This was the point. This was the moral of that whole movie. Like, there's some things better left alone. Don't do it, dummy, right? And so here's the thing, man. God clearly says, don't rebuild this city. And if anyone does, what did God say? His oldest son and his youngest son are going to die if they rebuild this city. In other words, it's a warning. It's a warning. God has warned these people, don't do this thing, because I'm telling you, if you do this thing, something really bad's going to occur. So, like, don't do the thing. God gives them this warning up front. But here's what's so interesting, Amos. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all in here have at some point in your life actually traveled over to Israel? Anybody done that? Raise your hand if you traveled over to Israel. Yeah, hands raised. Lucky. Okay. Keep your hands raised if you traveled to Israel. How many of you who have traveled to Israel have ever, while you were in Israel, went to Jericho? Anybody gone to Jericho? Okay. Got some Jericho? Okay. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but it's been rebuilt. Like, city of Jericho has totally been rebuilt. It has. In fact, how many of y'all in here who at some point in your life ever, you know, frequented children's church, how many of y'all remember this little number right here? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior walked that way, he looked up in a tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Right? Remember that? Anybody remember that, Bob? Anybody remember? Right? Anybody in here happen to know where Jesus encountered Zacchaeus? Remember? Jericho. Read the story, Gospel of Luke. It was in the town of Jericho where that whole thing happened, right? So the point is this, family. The point is, in spite of what God said, somebody at some moment in history decided, forget what God said, I'm doing this, and they rebuilt Jericho. So like, when did that happen? When did that happen? Well, it actually happened about 400 years after the Lord gave this warning. Somebody decided to rebuild Jericho. As a matter of fact, we read about it in 1 Kings chapter 16, and it's fascinating what it tells us about Jericho being rebuilt. And I want to read this to you real quickly, beloved. Listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. It says this: In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub. According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So Jericho is destroyed by God. And God says, don't rebuild this city. And if you do, here's what's going to happen. And eventually, a few hundred years later, this guy, Hiel, comes along and he decides, you know what? I don't really care what God said. I think Jericho needs to be a thing again. That's my opinion. That's what I deduce. Jericho needs to be a thing again. And he chooses to rebuild Jericho, and he chooses to disobey. He chooses, in other words, to ignore the clear warning of God. And sure enough, two of his sons die because of it. And incidentally, beloved, this actually brings us to our very first point for this morning. So if you got it, if you're taking copious notes, write this down. First point, family, is this. Number one, disobedience to God always eventually leads to regret. Disobedience to God, disobedience to God's word, disobedience to God's command always eventually ultimately leads to regret. Let me ask y'all this. How many of y'all think that when the Israelite people, when they were standing in front of this fortified city of Jericho, and when they shouted, like the Lord told them to shout after marching around the walls, all those times that the Lord told them to march around the walls, when they saw those walls come falling down at Jericho, how many of y'all think, and they saw God win this battle for them, right? They just saw God do this thing. How many of y'all think that after that happened, maybe at least a few of those Israelites at some point thought to themselves, wow, I'm really glad we obeyed the Lord. Like, I'm really glad we did that. Right? You think so? Second question. How many of y'all think that this guy, Hiel, after he chose to rebuild Jericho and watch two of his sons die because of this act of disobedience, how many of y'all think that maybe there was a point where this guy Hiel thought to himself, wow, I really wish I'd have obeyed the Lord? There's a point here, family, and the point is this. Obedience to God leads to joy. Disobedience to God leads to regret. Obedience leads to joy. Disobedience leads to regret. And what all of us desperately need to understand today, family, is this. Listen, don't miss this. When God warns us, like all throughout this book, like when God warns us about all of the dangers of sin, he's not being mean, he's being merciful. We got to change the way we see this stuff, man. We got to put on different glasses, the way we frame like God's commands and God's word and what God says and that thou shalt and that thou shalt not. We got to see this stuff a different way, family, because the truth is, and we see this right here, this is the powerful lesson God's teaching us in this story, that when God warns us over and over again about, hey, this is dangerous, don't do this, stay away from here, when God says that stuff, he's not being mean, he's being merciful, he's warning us up front. So like when the Lord says to us things like, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't love money, instead be really generous with what God has entrusted you with for a season. Honor your father and mother. Don't seek vengeance. Don't commit sexual sin. Don't get drunk on wine. Listen, family, when God says stuff like that, it's not because he's trying to be mean. It's because he's trying to show us mercy. He's being merciful. Here's the big idea, beloved. God's warnings, listen, God's warnings are actually not punishments. They're protections. Some of us see what God said is, oh, that's a punishment. He's just trying to harsh my mellow and make my life really hard and difficult and take away all the zip, right? No. God's warnings are not punishments. They're actually protections. Turns out because God is good and because God is loving and because God is a good heavenly father and because he's merciful, he's actually trying to keep us from a whole lot of pain and a bunch of misery. And a lot of tears and a lot of screaming and a lot of regret. Which means, family, sometimes the Lord says things like, don't and no. But because how many of y'all parents in here know that sometimes mercy sounds like no? Sometimes mercy sounds like don't. Right? Like some of y'all do in the neighborhoods you live in. In our neighborhood, we have this, you know, little neighborhood pool. And so in the summer, you know, the people can go to the neighborhood pool and, you know, swim and cool off in the summer months. And so in our neighborhood, the neighborhood, one of the things they do in the summer is they hire high school students to be the lifeguards at the neighborhood pool. And you always, you know, I'll take my girls down there, or sometimes me and my wife go down there on a hot day, and there's always a few parents in the neighborhood, you know, they bring their children, and then when they bring their children into the pool, they just let them go, like they're just, you know, free range toddlers, and they don't even pay attention to them, and then they go to their chair, right? And they're glued to their Instagram or their whatever it is, you know, face chat thing. And they're just glued to that the whole time. And meanwhile, their kids are over here playing Lord of the Flies. And, you know, things are happening and exploding and people are screaming, right? And they're just like looking at this and they don't say anything. They don't do anything. And I always feel so bad for the lifeguards. I feel so bad for them because they're just these teenagers making minimum wage, and all they're trying to do is do their job. They're just trying to maintain order. That's all they're trying to do. And so at some point, eventually, there's always one kid who at some point is just sprinting around the pool as fast as they can, you know, like a little feral squirrel, just right, just fast as they can. And then you'll have a lifeguard, and he has to break out the whistle, and he blows the whistle, and he says, no running, please. You know, with that look on his face, no run. He's just tired of his life. Or no running, please. Because he keeps saying it, and they don't want to listen, right? He's just trying to maintain, no running, please. And here's why he's saying it. It's because the rule at the pool is simple and not complex and very easy to understand. You're not supposed to run on the concrete, the wet concrete, around the pool. You're not supposed to do that because it's dangerous. There's parks for that. It's a simple rule. So he says, no running, please. But then there's always at least one parent who hears that as they're on their phone. They hear that and they are just flabbergasted that anyone would dare yell at their angel. And so it happens every summer. I'm telling you, it happens every summer. Here's what happens. They'll go home. They'll get on the neighborhood Facebook page, right? And I just break out the popcorn at that moment, right? They break out the neighborhood Facebook page. They get on there, and they just start complaining about the lifeguards. They want to air all their grievances. They're airing the grievances. It's like Festivus for the rest of us in here, man. And everybody's got a grievance about the lifeguard. And I don't understand the power trip these high school students are on as lifeguards. They yelled at my little baby. Don't they understand he's just a child? Or why is the lifeguard so against fun? Blah, 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 blah. As if the lifeguard took the job because, yeah, I'm anti-fun, right? As if that's what's going on. Let me tell you a secret. It's not that the lifeguard is against fun. It's that the lifeguard is against concussions. You see how that works? See, here's the thing, family. Turns out, this warning is actually meant to be a protection. It's the point. And one of the powerful lessons that God is teaching us here at the end of Joshua chapter 6, beloved, is that his commandments are not meant to keep me from joy. His commandments are meant to keep me from damage. We tend to think the opposite. Those commandments are meant to keep me from... We fall into the same pattern of thinking that Adam and Eve did in the garden. They somehow believe the lies of the enemy, that the commandments of God are just meant to keep us from joy. No, they're meant to keep us from damage. And incidentally, this is exactly why over in the New Testament, it says this in 1 John chapter 5. Remember our 1 John series back some months ago? Walk through 1 John. I don't know if you remember this or not. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it said this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Watch this. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are burdensome. They don't bring burden. They bring freedom, man. See, believe it or not, beloved, listen, believe it or not, God's commands have not been given to us to just bum us out. That's not the point. They're given to us because God actually loves us and he actually wants what's best for us. And as it turns out, what's best for us is that we walk in obedience to the God who loves us and created us. Amen. That's what's best for us. That's the whole point of this. Okay, but listen, how many of y'all would agree that sometimes, even though we know what God wants us to do, sometimes even then we still don't do it. Welcome to Joshua chapter 7. Because that is the point of this whole chapter. Watch this. Watch what happens in verse 1. And before I read verse 1, you got to remember, everything up to this point has been amazing. It's been awesome. Obedience, man. It's like a master class of obedience for 6 chapters. God says it. They just do it for 6 chapters. And then we get to chapter 7 in verse 1. And it starts off like this in verse 1. But, well, that's not very exciting. Didn't give us a lot of optimism there. Totally obedient. And then chapter 7, verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So I don't know if you remember this or not, and I don't know if you were here last Sunday, but here's what you got to understand. There was this moment when, as the people are standing outside of the fortified huge walls of Jericho, Joshua gathers the people before the walls fall. He gathers the people, and he gives them a warning. Right before the walls fall, right before they're going to go into the city and have this battle, he gives the people a warning. And we read it in chapter 6, verse 18. And here's what it said, beloved. I'll read it to you again. We'll throw it on the Jumbotron. Joshua 6, 18, Joshua said this to the people. He said, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. So in other words, beloved, what happened is Joshua looks at all these people moments before the walls fall, and he says to them, he says, listen, these walls are about to fall. We're about to go into this city, but be careful. Be very careful, because when we go into Jericho, you're going to look around you and you're going to see gold and you're going to see silver and you're going to see all kinds of treasures. And I'm telling you, don't touch that stuff. Don't touch that stuff. That stuff belongs to the Lord. See, Jericho was meant to be sort of this first fruit offering where hey, later on, they're going to take plunder. Later on, they're going to take treasure. But Jericho is meant to be this first fruit offering where, hey, man, everything in Jericho, that's God's. And that goes towards his temple. That goes to the treasury of the Lord. Don't touch that stuff. It's not yours. It's devoted to the Lord. So the commandment was, when you see these treasures, when you see these things, it's not yours. It's God's. So don't touch it. But now we learn something that we didn't know before. Now we learn that while they were in Jericho, there was this guy named Achan. And this brother Achan, at some point, he's in Jericho, and he does see the gold, and he does see the silver, and he does see the treasures, just like Joshua said was going to happen. But he thinks to himself, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? It's gold everywhere. There's silver. It's just laying here. What's wrong with me just putting a few coins in my pocket, man? What's wrong with that? Who's that going to hurt? It's not a big deal. And besides, don't I deserve it? I've been walking around this hot desert for years, man. I risked my life coming over that crazy river. Like, I deserve this, man. What do I deserve? I just think this is unreasonable to say that no one can take anything. Why can't I have some of this stuff, right? Give me the loot. Give me the loot. And he starts taking it and putting it all in his pockets. And he takes some. He touches it. He hides it. And so in spite of what God has said, in spite of what God has said, Achan chooses to do what he feels like doing. And he ignores what God said to do. He chooses how he feels over what God told him to do. And isn't it so interesting? I think this is so interesting that notice in verse 1, the Lord doesn't just refer to it as disobedience. He doesn't use that word. Now, that's what it was. It was disobedience. But it's so fascinating. God doesn't call it disobedience. Instead, notice what the Lord calls it. The Lord says, he broke faith. That's what it was. He broke faith. Such an interesting way to say it. Incidentally, this brings us to our second point for today, family, which is this. Number two, listen. Disobedience to God is always the result of a lack of faith. But do you ever think about what causes disobedience? Do you ever think about the root of it all? Like, what actually, why do we disobey the Lord? Well, here's the big idea, family. Listen, every single time I choose disobedience over obedience, it's because I'm refusing to believe that what God has said can actually be trusted. That's why I disobey. That's why I don't do what God wants me to do, and that's why I do the things that God doesn't want me to do, is because ultimately I don't believe what God has said about that area of my life. Or to put it another way, family, listen, every disobedience problem is actually, in fact, a faith problem. Think about that. Every disobedience problem is a faith problem. See, here's what you got to remember. It's not that Achan was unaware of what God wanted. He's got ears. He's got ears, man. He was right there in that crowd when Joshua stood in front of him and said, listen, don't touch the stuff. It's not that he's ignorant of what God wanted. It's not that he didn't know. He just decided to trust his feelings more than he trusted what God had clearly said, right? And here's the thing. How many of y'all in here would admit that you have had to learn sometimes the hard way that when we choose to trust our feelings more than we trust God's word, it always leads to a place of pain, right? Like, we choose to trust our feelings more than what God has said, it typically leads to not a great place. When I was a teenager, last century, it's crazy that I can say that to my kids. Well, I was a teenager all the way last century. Near 1993, two things happened in 1993. I got my learner's permit, and my mama bought a brand new Pontiac Grand Prix, which was her dream car at the time. She was a huge NASCAR fan, right? She loved Rusty Wallace, and we grew up in Macon. That's the way it was the law. And so, dream car. So I got my learner's permit, and she got a new two-door Pontiac Grand Prix, and every once in a while, she would let me get in there behind the steering wheel, and she let me she'd be in the passenger seat and she'd let me drive it, but she would only allow me to drive it as I was learning to drive. She would only let me drive it like up our road. We lived on this dead end street. She'd let me ride it up our road there in South Bibb County and then down to the end. And then we'd turn around and we'd come back. And then I'd come back home. She'd only let me ride it, you know, less than a mile, right? But she would let me do it every now and then. And it was awesome. It was awesome. I loved it. But eventually, because my mom knew that from a very early age, I'd always had the spiritual gift of being stupid, she sat me down one day and she said to me, listen. She said to me, listen, Anson, listen to me very, very good. Very, very, listen to me closely. Don't you ever even think about driving this car without me in it. Understand? Don't you ever drive this car without me in it, because something bad could happen. Don't ever do that, Anson. And kids, in a story, that's what we call foreshadowing, is what that is. It's just, if you're paying attention, that's foreshadowing. So eventually there comes this day where I'm like, my mom is getting ready to go somewhere, and she's in the back of the house, and I know that my mom has always had the spiritual gift of taking forever to get ready to go anywhere. So I know I'm not going to see her for hours, right? She's back there getting ready, and she just started. And so as she's gone, I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at the car keys, sitting on the kitchen counter, looking very lonely, and I had this moment where I just thought to myself, what's the big deal? That's not a big deal. I just drive down, and I turn around, and I come back. I've done it before. Who's that going to hurt? What could possibly happen? Just drive down, come back. It's not a big deal. And besides, don't I deserve this? I'm a good kid. I don't rebel. I go to school. I make all C's. It's not a joke. You know, I don't go to parties. I don't go to parties. I don't get invited to them, but I don't go is the point. I don't go to the parties that I don't get invited to. I'm a good kid, man. I'm not giving them headaches. And besides, I think this is just unreasonable. Why can't I just get in the car, just a little thing. I think this is just dumb. I think overprotective. Something bad could happen. What bad thing could possibly happen if I just took that car? And finally, I was just like, you know, forget it. She's gone. I'm doing it. And so I go and I grab the keys and I walk outside of the carport and I started up that Pontiac Grand Prix. And back then in 1993, kids, if you wanted to back a car up, you couldn't look at the TV. You had to turn around. And so I turn around to back the car out of the carport slowly, and I'm backing it out. And then I hear crack. And that's how I broke the side view mirror off my mom's brand new car. Yeah. So the question is, why did I choose to disobey my mom's clear command to me? Why did I do it? Why did I do that? Well, ultimately, here's why I did it. I thought I was smarter than she was. I was like, what does she know? I mean, yeah, she's lived like, you know, 23 years longer than me, but what does she know? Like, really, I think her rule is dumb. I think I've got it figured out. And I didn't actually believe what she said. I didn't trust what she said. I didn't actually believe that anything bad could possibly happen until something bad happened, right? See, here's the thing, family. Follow this for a second. Here's the thing. Every disobedience problem actually, in fact, is a faith problem. When I choose to not forgive you for what you did to me, I just don't believe what he says about forgiveness. When I choose to not be generous with my resources towards the advance of the kingdom, I just don't believe what he said about any of that stuff. When I choose bitterness, when I choose pornography, when I choose, I mean, you name it. Every disobedience problem is actually, in fact, a faith problem. And here's the thing about disobedience, beloved. Here's the thing. Disobedience to God always has consequences. Disobedience to God always has consequences, even if the only ones who know about the disobedience are you and the Lord. And see, that's the crazy thing about Joshua chapter 7. That's the significant thing about this story that we're going to see as we spend time in it, actually for a couple weeks, man. The crazy thing about Joshua chapter 7 is, here's what we're going to see. Y'all, Joshua is not aware of what Achan has done. He has no clue Achan's done this. He has no clue Achan's disobeyed God and taken some of this stuff he shouldn't have taken. Joshua doesn't know this has happened. And the people of Israel, they don't know it's happened. Nobody else in Israel knows this happened. In fact, beloved, in fact, there are actually only two. There are only two in the entire universe who are aware of what Achan has done. Achan and the Lord. Those are the only two who are aware of what Achan's done. Achan and the Lord. And family, there are still going to be consequences. Horrible ones. And that's what we see begin to happen next. And so pay close attention to what happens in verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. We're going to have so many jokes over in the next few weeks about this. We're working to perfect them. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, what's this? "Do not have all the people go up. But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." Get a load of these guys, man. Joshua sends these spies out. They got the next city. The next thing they got to check off the list is this city, Ai, which is much smaller than Jericho was and not as fortified as Jericho was, right? Not as intimidating as Jericho was. But that's the next one they got to kind of get through and attack and conquer and fight these people who hate them. And so he sends spies in to look at Ai and to size it up. And the spies come back and they're like, "Psh, man, listen, it ain't going to take hardly nothing to beat these pipsqueaks. We can phone this one in, man. We ain't even got to try. I tell you what, you know what? We ain't even got to send the whole army. Send 2,000 or 3,000 to fight them. The rest of us, we can sunbathe and do Sudoku puzzles and just hang out here and stuff. We ain't all got to go there. Send 2,000 or 3,000 tops, man. These guys are small potatoes, man. This ain't going to take no work at all. Listen, how many of y'all think that this might sound a tad bit overconfident? Right? And there's a really important truth here, a lesson here, that I feel like the Lord wants us to learn, and it's this. When you're in a season of your life where God has blessed you in incredibly tremendous ways, and when you're in a season of life where God has provided for you in extraordinary ways, and when you're in a season of life where God has just won this crazy, awesome victory for you, and it's fantastic, be careful, because it is at those moments when you tend to be particularly vulnerable to pride. Amen. And arrogance. Looking around at these blessings that only the Lord could do and go, "Look at me, look at what I've done, look at this thing that I've got." And I'm telling you, family, be careful, be careful. Stay humble is the lesson. Amen. Stay dependent. Amen. Because it's interesting, we're gonna find out this was actually overconfident. You know why? Because what we're gonna find out later on in Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, when God tells them what to do, God actually tells them to take everybody. Take the whole army. It's got to be 100% involvement, man. Everybody's got to fight this battle. So this is not what God wanted. But these guys come back and they say, "Here's our advice. Take 2,000 or 3,000 just to fight this battle right here." Now watch what happens next. And I want you to watch. Pay close attention. See if you can spot the problem. See if you can spot the problem with what happens next. See if you see anything missing here. Watch this. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them. But by the way, this is the first time we read about Israelite casualties. First time. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And incidentally, family, in the words of my pawpaw, this is what they call taking a whooping. They just took a whooping, man. Now, did you spot the problem? The spies come back. They say, man, here's what you got to do. Just send 2,000 or 3,000. We got this. This is easy, right? They come back with their strategy. They come back with their advice. And Joshua listens to their strategy. He listens to their advice. And immediately he sets their plan into action. And not once do we see Joshua stop to ask God and stop to pray. How many of y'all in here are encouraged, a little encouraged to find out Joshua's a human too? Not once does he stop to pray at all. Now, how many of y'all in here, and by the way, it would have been important to pray because we find out later, this is not what God wanted. This is not God's strategy at all. How many of you in here think that DC comics are better than Marvel comics? Raise your hand. Ooh, come on, raise your hand. Come on, where you at? You think DC is better than Marvel? Raise your hand. Okay, cool. How many of y'all in here believe that Marvel Comics is better than DC Comics? Raise your hand. Awesome. Congratulations, you're correct. So if you're familiar with Marvel Comics, then maybe you know that one of the series that Marvel Comics has is what they call What If. I mean, familiar with this, right? They call it What If, and the whole point of the What If series is just to sort of ponder and to think about how circumstances might be different if something else would have happened than what did actually happen. So it's like, what if the Avengers would have assembled in 1604 is one of them, right? And what if Captain Carter was actually Captain America, became Captain America, that kind of stuff. And so it's all these what ifs. What if something different would have happened? How would the story change? Is the point. And all this week, as I've been reading this, it's been like a what if episode for me. I've been thinking that. I was like, what if before Joshua did this, what if before he sent these troops in, what if Joshua would have just stopped to go, Lord, what do you think? I know what they say. What do you think? But because listen, we know that God answers prayer. Amen. We know that God answers prayer, and we know for a fact, according to the book of James, that God gives wisdom to anybody who asks for it. He guarantees us. He says, if you ask me for wisdom when you need wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, period, full stop. We know that God answers prayer, and we know that he gives wisdom. So what would have happened if Joshua, things would have happened different, and if Joshua would have just prayed, like could it have been that the Lord at that moment would have said to him, hey, no, do not do this. Don't do what they said. There's sin in the camp. Don't do this. How would it be different? Incidentally, beloved, this brings us to our third point for today, real quickly, which is this. Jot this down. Number three, we are all tempted to consult with people more than we consult with God. And we got to be careful here because, listen, the book of Proverbs does say, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, right? You should seek advice. Listen, it is wise and it is good to get advice from people who know more than you, from people who are older than you, from people who have life experience, from people who have more of an expertise in a particular field or area of life. It's wise to get advice from others, but listen to me, family, listen to me. Advice from other people is never, ever meant to replace prayer. Amen. Ever. Because how many of y'all agree, sometimes people, like, they give a lot of advice, but they're dumb. Have you read the book of Job? His friends have tons to say, and they're morons. Advice from others is never meant to replace prayer. And so now watch what happens. Watch what Joshua finally does after they get whooped. Watch what finally happens in verse 6. Check this out. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes And he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. It's out of mourning and grieving. And we don't know, we're confused. We don't know what to do. God, to help us. We're done. They put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Now here's the thing we have to understand. Don't miss this. The reason why Israel just got smacked and humiliated by Ai is because God removed his hand of blessing from the people of Israel because of Achan's sin. That's why this has happened. That's why they got humiliated. That's why it's not working out. It's because God's hand of blessing was on them. And the moment that Achan decided to do his own thing, follow his feelings rather than the word, God said no. And he already said back in chapter 6, verse 18, if you're paying attention, the whole camp of Israel will be affected by one sin. The whole camp of Israel will be affected by one dude's choice to walk in disobedience to God. And so the whole reason this has happened is because God has removed his hand of blessing because Achan chose disobedience over obedience. But listen, Joshua isn't aware of this yet. Joshua doesn't know that's what's going on. For all he knows, God's just pulling a trick, or God just is doing something he doesn't understand, or this is all God's fault, right? So he comes to the Lord in prayer, and he asks him, notice what he asks him. Look at verse 7. Watch what he says in verse 7. It says, "And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord, why? How many in here have ever gone through some sort of struggle in your life, painful, frustrating, exhausting? You didn't understand it. You didn't want to be there. You didn't want to be experiencing it. You felt spent. You felt fried. You felt done. And you just came to the Lord in a moment of honesty. And you're just like, why? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever asked the Lord why before? Why? Most of us are related. Just this week, I don't know, where I'm like, why? We can all relate to this, right? We can all relate to the why question right here. And here's my question for you, beloved. I want you to look at this. Notice what he prays again. "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content and well beyond the Jordan," bar, 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 bar. Does that prayer remind you of anybody? Like when you hear that prayer, does it sound familiar at all? When you hear Joshua praying right here, do you think of anybody else maybe in the Old Testament? Who do you think of? Yeah, children of Israel with Moses, 40 years before this. It sounds a lot like them. They used to say stuff like this, right? Why did God even bring us out of Egypt just to kill us out here? Why is God like only giving us this manna, bar, bar, bar? And they're always, why is God doing this and why is God doing that? So at first we're thinking, whoa, is Joshua like, is he now like them? Like he's just like murmuring like them? What is this? Is this murmuring? Is this, what's going on? It sounds at first a lot like the children of Israel, but here's what's so interesting. Don't miss this. It's actually different. It's actually different. Here's why. Here's what's so fascinating. There's actually one huge significant difference between what those people in places like the book of Numbers were doing and what Joshua is doing here in Joshua chapter 7. And the difference is this. Those people were complaining about God. Joshua is complaining to God. So don't get confused. Go back and read the children of Israel. They weren't praying when they said that stuff. They were literally complaining to guys like Moses and Aaron. Why is God doing this? Why did he bring us out to kill us? They weren't directing it towards the Lord. They were complaining about the Lord. But Joshua is different. He has a complaint. He doesn't like what's happening. He's done. He's fried. He's confused. But he's bringing that complaint to the Lord. And incidentally, this brings us to our final point for today, family, which is this. Listen, final point, number four. Complaining to God is different from complaining about God. Like some of you are part of this church family and you're just struggling. Like life is just excruciatingly painful and difficult right now for you. And you don't want to be walking through what you're walking through. It's hard. And you wish you weren't experiencing what you're experiencing, and you're confused and you don't know the way out. And you kind of just want to throw up your hands. And I'm here to tell you, I want to tell you today as your pastor, listen, I want to tell you, if that describes you, can I just encourage you with something? God is big enough for your questions. Like he actually is. God is big enough for your why. God is big enough for you to bring your complaint to him. He totally is. We ain't got time this morning, but we could go throughout the scriptures and look at all kinds of people who complain to the Lord. Go read Habakkuk, for instance. All kinds of people who complain to God, and God didn't say, who do you think you are? He's big enough to handle their complaints. He's big enough to handle their whys. And frankly, God would much rather you complain to him than about him. Because complaining about God isn't constructive for your relationship with the Lord. It's actually destructive. Think about it, man. The best that happens when you complain about God is you just push God away. At least when you complain to God, you're like keeping hold of the relationship. We're talking. It's kind of like a teenage girl who gets in trouble with her parents, which I know never happens, but just pretend. She gets in trouble with her parents. And her parents put her on restriction, or maybe they say you can't have your, you know, iPad, whatever. Something happens, there's some consequences. And she doesn't like it. She doesn't like the consequences. She thinks they don't fit the punishment doesn't fit the crime. And she doesn't like the fact that they're having this tension in the home and that she's in trouble with her parents. And so she gets sent to her room, and then after she's sent to her room, she immediately goes to her iPhone and begins to text in a group chat complaining about her parents, right? My parents are low-key lame. They think they're Sigma, but the math ain't mathin'. No cap terrible. On and on and on and on. They're complaining about, but here's the thing. Here's the problem. As they're complaining about their parents, it's actually not constructive at all because, think about it, they're complaining to people who can't do anything about the situation. About the only ones who can do something about it. What would be much healthier is for that teenage girl to go to her parents and say, hey, I don't understand, and I don't like this, and I think this isn't right. Can we just talk? Because at least at that point, she's having a conversation with the ones who have the power to do something about it. Family, beware. Don't complain about God, but you can bring your complaints to God all day long. He is a good father. He's a God who wants to hear from you. Over in the New Testament, Peter says it this way. We're going to be done. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he, what? Cares for you. Cast all your anxieties on him. He cares for you. And by the way, that's what I love about the Bible. Because on the one hand, you have guys like the Apostle Paul going, hey, don't be anxious about anything. And then Peter's like, yeah, but you will be, so take it to God. But yes, don't, but you will, so take it to the Lord. I love that about the Bible. You can take your burdens, you can take your anxieties, you can take your complaints to the Lord because he actually cares for you. And if you doubt whether or not God cares about you, here's the undeniable proof. Jesus Christ died for you. God gave you his one and only son, so I promise you he's big enough to handle your complaints. Y'all, Joshua chapter 7 has so much in it. And it's so important for us as a people, particularly right now. And so this is more than just one Sunday. We're going to spend at least 3 Sundays in this, maybe 12. I don't know. I will let you know. But here's where we're going to end today. So let's pray. Let's pray. We're going to sing to the Lord. We're going to worship. We're going to have an opportunity, those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and are saved by his matchless grace, to go to these tables and participate in the Lord's Supper as we do weekly. And I want to encourage you, the point of these tables is for us to repent beforehand, to examine ourselves, see if there's any sin within us. Pray, Lord, would you help me? Are there any areas of disobedience in my own life that are actually faith issues? I'm choosing not to believe what you've said in your word. And so would you really pray through that? Would you really ask the Lord, Lord, what's going on in my heart? What are the areas where I need to repent? I need to change, be transformed by your spirit, by your grace, by your word. Would you have a moment with the Lord, and then at the appropriate time, encourage you to go to these tables, those of you who love Jesus. If you're not a believer in here today, you never trusted in Jesus, your Savior, turn from your sin, become a Christian by placing faith in Jesus. These tables are not for you. We're glad you're here, but the Bible says these tables are for people who have been born again, placed their faith in Jesus. If you'd love to know more about Jesus, we'd encourage you. We'd love to talk to you after this service about what it means to know Christ. But for those of you in here who do love Jesus, encourage you as you go to these tables, as you take the bread, as you dip it in the cup, as you participate in the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember that the whole point of the Lord's Supper is to remember that in the same way that the only way the walls of Jericho came down is because it was all due to God. It was all because of what God accomplished. The reality is the only reason you can have a right relationship with God and the only reason you can be cleansed and free from sin is because of, it's completely because of what God himself has accomplished. He sent you, Jesus, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, betrayed at the hands of men, risen again from the grave 3 days later, defeating death, hell, and the devil, ascended to the right hand of Father, will come for his church soon again. We love him. We need him. We thank him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. As we respond with prayer and with communion and with singing, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and do in our hearts, do in our lives what only you can do in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this all through the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen.